Hallelujah. It's good to see a bunch of world changers here today. You may not realize it, but God's using you and preparing you for revival. And it's a different path. You know, there's different expectations on us as we grow in God. It's like my own home, my own family. We have a home. We have two kids. And I remember walking in through the garage one day into the kitchen, and one of the kids was doing laundry and the other was doing dishes. And they're just little kids. And I'm looking at my wife like, "You slave driver, you? What are you?" It's child labor laws is against this. You know. And, you know, understand that God will include you in the family business the moment you're saved. The moment you're born again, God has things for you to do. To participate. Someone say participate. To participate in. But it's like a family. It may not be what you want it to be. You know, it may be doing dishes or laundry or some child slave job like that. But there's a direction that happens when you start to follow God, especially pray in the Holy Ghost. And he begins to focus on your spiritual growth. Let's go to John chapter 14. We'll start the new year with this message. It's a good one. John 14. And I'm going to read verse 17. Well, we'll start in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll come, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so what struck me in this verse is there's a relationship that the disciples had before they were saved. Because here they were followers of Jesus, but they weren't born again yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So they were followers of Jesus, unsaved Old Testament saints is what they would be classified as at this moment. And he tells them that they know the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you. So there is a relationship that you can have as a carnal human being with the Holy Spirit where you know him. He dwells with you. Moses had it when he split the Red Sea. Who do you think was the power behind holding the waves back? It was the Holy Ghost. Moses held no power, just like you technically hold no power. You're not the one who raises the dead or heals the sick, just like Jesus wasn't the one who raised the dead and healed the sick. It was the Holy Spirit through the man Jesus. Say amen if you're still with me. So there's a walk with the Holy Spirit that a person could have where they learn how to fellowship with him dwelling on the outside of them. But then he says, he dwells with you and will be in you. So here's a more important relationship that the Holy Spirit wants to have with you is no longer just dwelling with you on the outside, but dwelling with you on the inside. And it's a much more intimate relationship. Well, all of us, when we got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I would probably say most of us really didn't understand the significance when we received it. When I received the Holy Ghost, I wanted it so bad because the church I went to, they didn't really emphasize praying in tongues as a practice, except for in church. And in church, they would sometimes sing in tongues corporately. And I always remember being there thinking, this is beautiful. I want to do this. And I couldn't get baptized. I remember we had one preacher come in, had an altar call for baptism in the Holy Ghost. And there's probably maybe at least 50 of us that went up to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was 18, I think. And he lined us all up and prayed. And then he went down the line praying for people. And as I was standing there, he came and stood in front of me with his microphone on. And I always hate being interviewed in front of people, but he interviewed me in front of the crowd. and said, "Do you have it? Do you got it? Did you get it?" And I remember answering him, "I don't know how. What do I do? Like, what am I supposed to be experiencing? What am I supposed to be doing?" Because, you know, at that time, I thought the Holy Ghost was going to come grab my tongue and flap it around, you know. So I had my tongue sticking out, waiting for it to do its job. And because at this time I was fighting off a cold and I was congested, when I said, "I don't know, I don't understand, what am I supposed to do?" He heard tongues because he couldn't understand me because I had the cold. So he said, "Oh, you got it, praise God, hallelujah," and the crowd cheered and he moved on, and I was too embarrassed to do anything about it. So in my embarrassment, I didn't pray in tongues again for another number of months, and we had another speaker come through, and this time they said, they were more aggressive. They said, "Now, if you don't pray in tongues, hold your hand up." He didn't ask if you wanted it. He just said, "If you don't." So me being honest, held my hand up. Me and one other lady held it, were dumb enough to hold their hand up to that question. And so he said, "Everyone stand, you two, stand up. And everyone around you, lay hands on them." So I had all these hands laid on me from the crowd. And he said, "Now pray in tongues. You got it." And I was so embarrassed that I just pretended to pray in tongues. Sha-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And everyone said, "Okay, amen, he's got it." And the crowd cheered. And I just remember that pathway in the tongues. And eventually I decided, I got tired of waiting on the Holy Ghost and said, "You know what? This is a gift." You know, I realized it wasn't him holding it back. It was me and my analytical thinking. And I ended up receiving the Holy Spirit on my own. And I remember just how much I loved singing in tongues during the church service and being part of the church that way. But it never dawned on me until I met Pastor Dave that if you pray in tongues, you can choose to pray in tongues as much as you want. And that it is a gift of God to help the Holy Spirit work in you. And when he said that, you could pray as much as you want, and you can have as much of God as you want. And one of the pathways to having as much of God as you want is praying in tongues. And that started my life of fighting to pray in the Holy Ghost. I now understand where the fight came from. Because when I first went to go pray in the Holy Ghost, and I got excited, got my coffee pot ready. I bought a new coffee pot and got it ready and got the music ready. And I was going down early to pray. My outward man was excited. "We're going to go pray. We're going to go change the world, get a great big ministry," all the wonderful things of ministry that I had learned. And as I went to the prayer time, it was excited until after about a few hours of it, after a few days of those missions, my outward man figured out that it was not benefiting from praying in tongues. And that's when it began to resist me and fight me and began to pour emotion, unleash chemical emotions in me that were defeat and discouragement, that said, "Why pray in tongues? Don't do that. You're wasting your time." All of a sudden, I had an argument against going to go change my life. And that argument was coming from the outward man. My outward emotions, my outward natural soul did not like the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen carefully, because the outward part of my soul was not against an outward experience with the Holy Spirit. But anything that had to do with inward experience with the Holy Ghost, I found resistance. So on this path of praying, the Holy Ghost begins to work in you. Well, much of us are beginning understanding of why we prayed and why we sought God changed over the years. Remember when you used to pray in tongues and worship God and give money and offerings? It was all about have been a millionaire. And you were going to be a million billionaire, and you were going to give all the money to the gospel, and you were going to go raise the dead, and you were going to go be known worldwide as a minister. That's why we all kind of started praying in tongues. Some of us did it because we were desperate, because we knew we were in big trouble without God. So we just did it because we tried everything else and nothing else worked. But then the Holy Spirit began to change you on the inside. And when he says on the inside, it's not necessarily that you just are a nicer person. He begins to reorganize and build you up, your new man, in the image of God, in the image of Christ. Christ was willing to lay his life down. That was his mission. His mission was to lay his life down and to do the will of his Father. Well, let me ask you a little question. Do you think that the Holy Ghost is going to give you a different characteristic than lay your life down? Than to lay your life down for the Father? I want to have an honest talk today, I think, about what it means to serve God. I think, you know, for us as a group, we have gone past most of the immature enticements of serving God, which was, how many like for God to use you? How many like to see your neighborhood saved and raise the dead and heal the sick? How many like to be millionaires and win the world with finances? And all of us were excited about that. But there's a part of this walk that the Holy Spirit will work in you that you cannot avoid. And that is, your life is not your own. Your life belongs to God. I'm looking for a verse in. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I know we can spend probably 10 years just studying this verse together and learning what it really means. You know, I personally don't have a full idea what this verse means yet. But I'm starting to get glimpses of I am crucified. it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the heart of the war that each person has to face. I have been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is a very intimate part of the battle. I call it trench warfare that you have to face, and no one could face it for you. There's no prayer line, there's no anointed, there's no prophecy that can make this happen. The only way to make this happen is to follow God into it and through it. The only way for you to face your cross is to allowing God to lead you to it and through it. Jesus yielded to the cross, but someone else had to nail his hands to it. And I think my point is this, that when you start to go in with the Holy Spirit, you'll come to a place of crucifying yourself, of letting your life die. You know, someone jokingly called me the dead. You just talk about dying and death all the time. And you know, when do I get to live was their question. You know, all this talk about dying. See, they were getting it backwards. Our life in God is not one of dying. It's actually one of living. But to live with the life of Christ means you have to die to the old life of your natural man. You can't have both. And so when I talked to him, I was surprised. Like, you know, I'm not talking about dying all the time, but just for dying's sake. You know, I talk about dying because that's the old man you want to shed off. That's the old life, the old habits, the old man that you want to get rid of. And see, their idea of serving God was to live life and have life more abundantly. God wants you to have life and life more abundantly until you understand fasting. You know, how does that fit into life more abundantly? See, you are a odd group. You understand that. That life more abundantly means death to the old man. Otherwise, he would include fasting in the scripture. Fasting itself is not, I'm not talking about fasting. I'm letting Gary do the fasting talk. But fasting itself is not mortification. Fasting is taking you down a path to where you face your flesh. It's the same way your body desires hunger. It's not a thought process. You didn't think about it. You know, we're coming into our fasting season out of our holiday season. So for some of us, we're in our larger clothes, getting ready to get into our skinnier clothes after fasting. But you would think, like, you know, like in New Orleans, we have friends who go down there every February to Mardi Gras. How many know what Mardi Gras is? Mardi Gras is like a week-long party of living as wild and crazy as you want to. No rules, no limits, no police, pretty much. And finding others who want to do that, and you go and you party. And my friend, he goes down every year with a group of Christians carrying a cross and a microphone and a bullhorn and a speaker, and they will preach the gospel in the middle of all that. And he does it every year. There's a large group that goes down there every year to preach the gospel. And you can't preach a nice message. You have to preach a trying to get their attention message. Well, Mardi Gras started kind of with the idea of, I'm not 100% how to word this, but the Catholic Church has on the Wednesday, they call it Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is when you're supposed to, you make a decision to go without. It's like a fasting kind of idea. And so that's Ash Wednesday. Well, what they did then was everything before that. Fat Tuesday is before Ash Wednesday. And the idea is that, you know, hey, we're going to start on Ash Wednesday, we're starting fasting. So we're going to get fat on Tuesday and do everything we want to do. And then on Wednesday, we'll stop doing it. It's much like how I used to fast. I used to be so puzzled at Pastor Dave. He'd say, yeah, going into a fast, Alan, if you go into a long fast, then what you do is, you know, I don't know why I'm talking about fasting. That's But going into a fast, I would like pre-fast, you know, and load up. You know, fill up the fasting tank, get it full, ready, because you need more to survive if you can do a longer fast. And so then you'd kick in on the fast. So he would say things like, yeah, the week before you fast, you go on carrots and celery and salads and like melons. And then you start your fast after a week of that. And he lost me there already. And then he said, now when you come out of the fast, after the fast, you come out with melons and salads and that kind of thing. And to me, it was like, I'm either all in or all out. So I would do my Fat Tuesday impression, then start my fast on Ash Wednesday. And the moment I stopped my fast, I went back into non-fasting mode. And instantly, so if I wanted to include melons, I had to, in my brain, make that part of the fast. The last 3 days of my long fast were melons and salads. I had to include that because the moment I switched fasting off, you know, then it was off. And I remember talking to Pastor Dave and saying, I don't know, Pastor Dave. I go on these long fasts, and when I'm in the fast, I'm all in. I'm excited. I'm all in. But then the moment I'm out of the fast, I'm all out. I'm as devoted to not fasting as I was to fasting. And he said, well, the reason for fasting, Alan, is to learn how to not be like that. You know, And what I had to learn was fasting was not an offering to God. Fasting was a discipline. And I have to say, you know, and to give, you know, I want to give Gary props, but when he started doing the Daniel fast and started to introduce more of the longevity type fasting, that really helped me a lot because it helped me to change my thought process of fasting being you're all in or you're just a loser kind of thing. You see all these little skinny kids running around who fast, you know, all the time. They're like, oh, shut up. Fasting is how you confront your flesh on your terms. And there's much more to it, but you can't go up to the day before your fast on a Fat Tuesday and say, all right, flesh, I'll make you a deal. I'm going to start fasting on Wednesday, and I'm going to give you whatever you want up until Tuesday, and then you're going to let me fast, right? You're going to leave me alone for 30 days, right? 40 days? How's that sound? I'll give you 40 days of pizza, hot dogs, hamburgers, and everything you want. But then on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, you're going to leave me alone for 40 days. And your flesh says, great idea, I'm in. He shakes your hand and says, that's a deal. I'll leave you alone for 40 days. I won't give you any hunger pains. You give me what I want, and then I'll give you what you want. Maybe you've had these kind of negotiations before. Yeah. And so you come up to your Ash Wednesday and you say, all right, flesh, I gave you everything you wanted. Now you're going to leave me alone, right? Yeah, I'll leave you alone. 40 days? Yeah, 40 days. All right, praise God. I'm going to have 40 days of fasting, easy. And you know you can do it. Do you ever have a cold or a flu symptom and the hunger leaves your body? You just have no appetite when you're fighting sickness? Your body knows how to not give you appetite. Maybe you've been lovesick. You had some girl broke your heart or some boy broke your heart and your friends are like, let's go eat. Or your parents and you say, I'm not hungry. Well, they call that being lovesick. That you have no appetite because your heart was broken. So we know the flesh can give you a no appetite signal if it wants to. But yet after it makes and shakes your hands and says, yeah, I'll leave you alone for 40 days. You know, 40 minutes later, it's knocking on your door. Hey, I'm ready for breakfast. Wait a minute. We were supposed to go 40 days off. Oh, well, forgive me, but no, I've changed my mind. That appetite still comes no matter what you feed it. You cannot make the appetite disappear. That is the natural instincts of the flesh. It's not a thought process. You don't think, I'm going to eat now and make hunger come up. You don't think that. It comes without your approval. It knocks on your door and knocks until you satisfy it with what it's demanding. That's hunger. That's the natural hunger of your body. Well, your body also has a natural emotions, a natural part of your soul that is equally as stubborn. That you can offer it things in life to make it happy. In our world, Christian world, not talking about sin now, I'm talking about Christianese, Christian language. The words would be purpose. Your natural part of your soul demands from you purpose. I need to be purposeful in the kingdom. We have whole denominations and ministries built on giving people purpose. That you come to church and I'll give you purpose. And you can imagine people who live their life for themselves get saved and come to church and find out that they can be included in God's kingdom. That's a lot of quality purpose there. We have whole books written on purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life. How to give your flesh what it wants and serve God at the same time. Find a purpose and fill it. Find a need. Find a homeless guy. Go up to him and say, I'm going to let you come live in my house and feed you. And you'll feel good every day that you fed that guy and housed him. then tomorrow he'll keep playing weak so you can play strong. And you just kind of start a cycle of purpose and need so that you feel purposeful. If you feed your outward man purpose, it will celebrate with you because you've allowed it to serve God with you. The other thing your outward man demands is excitement. It needs to be motivated to do things. Reward. How many would like to be a millionaire? How many would like to buy your house off? Then plant a seed of offering right now, and God will bless you. In fact, the anointing's on me right now, and you got to get in while the anointing's on me. So let's take the offering now while the anointing's here. And you will get 100-fold of your return, or if I'm a really good preacher, I'll say 1,000-fold of your return. And so there's a motivation, an excitement of answers, an excitement of why I serve God, why I go to church. Then the other part your natural soul wants is valued, to feel important, to feel one of the gang, kind of. These are all demands of the natural man. Now, I'm not talking about sin now. I'm moving to Christians. We're beyond smoking and drinking. Because one of the dangers is with holiness is you get beyond smoking and drinking and you use that as an offering to God to say, look how valuable I am. And you miss the point. The point is not just getting rid of that. That's who you are. You shouldn't want that. The desire for that comes from your natural man. So just like fasting food, if you went to your outward man and said, listen, I'm going to give you purpose and value and excitement, and then you're going to leave me alone for 40 days so I can serve God. Because if you think about the message of the prayer center, Pastor Dave would be so hard on you, he wouldn't even let you walk and pray. He says you need to sit your britches down on a chair and pray. He wouldn't even let you worship with music. Turn off your music. Turn off your Hillsong and your other music and learn to worship God as if you were in prison, stuck between Ilga and Olga. And there's nothing in you excited about worship. And worship then. See, the message of the prayer center and the message of the Holy Spirit working in you means that he's not working on the outside of you. And the outside of you is the desires, such as hunger for food, but also the natural desires of your natural soul. And that is unique in all of us. Every one of us has different ideas of what makes us happy. We're attracted to different things. We desire different things. And if I try to funnel you and force you to act a certain way, I learned this when I was the dean of the Bible college, was you had all these young men and women come to Bible college, pay money to come to Bible college, to be preachers. The point of Bible college was to teach me how to be a preacher, a minister of God. And we had hundreds of them come and sit there, and the first day you read the handbook. Now here's the rules for being a man of God or a woman of God. And as you went through the rules, you kind of laughed at some of them. They were quite ridiculous. But you learned that the reason there was a rule in there was because someone did it before, and now we have to have a rule to cover your stipulation. Like the first rule for the first year students was no dating in first year. Sounds pretty simple. No dating. Welcome to Bible college. You're here to find God, not to find your mate. In second year, you can find your mate. And one of the problems was with the first year girls, they would come in all wide-eyed and pretty and excited about serving God. And you had all these older guys who'd been around Bible college for 4 or 5 years, you know, kind of like a super senior kind of people. They came to school for 2 years. They didn't leave town like they were supposed to. They stuck around. And they couldn't find a girl to date them, so they waited for the new first-year students to show up, and they would come out all spiritual and you know, I mean, lines such as, God told me to come talk to you. God told me you're my... We had one guy, I don't know if I can say this. I remember I was sitting in my desk, and he walked in with his mother. And then as I introduced myself and was ready to sign him up, he was about 30. She was 65. As I signed him up, I realized they were married. And, you know, good for you if that's your cup of tea, you know. But I found out later on that she had prophesied to him that they were supposed to get married. And they did. Oh, hallelujah. So in the handbook, you had no dating. But then you'd find them out together. Well, we're not, you know, they're out together, going. They went to a movie, went out to eat, two first-year students, and you catch them. Someone rats them out. You catch them. The rule book says no dating. Oh, we weren't dating. We're not dating. We're just friends going out to eat. And so you had to put in the handbook, no being alone. And then the next thing you know, they went out in fours and double dated. No, we're not dating. But then they said, you know, so then no. And if you go out, it has to be odd numbers. You know, at least five of you, three of you. And, you know, we had all these rules were in there because people would try to get away with stuff. And the stuff that people would go through, young people trying to serve God, coming to Bible college, was ridiculous. I was sitting there Easter Sunday morning, getting up, getting ready to go preach. And I turned on the news in the morning just to check the news and the weather. And there it said in Chattanooga, the news came on. Well, Chattanooga police had quite the adventure last night. They went to do a drug bust, and one of the young men tried to run over the police with the car, and they shot at him and chased him down. And he tried to escape by jumping off of a high-level bridge into the river. They fished him out. He's in the hospital right now and guarded by police. Then it showed a picture of one of our Bible college students. And I thought, oh, well, praise God he didn't say he was a Bible college student. And I remember talking to him, and he said, yeah, Pastor, I was doing so good. For 6 months, I was doing so good. I was off of my drugs. I was doing so good, and I had just a bad weekend. I had bad emotion, a bad weekend. And he said, all I did was I went back to the old place I used to get drugs. I hadn't been there in 6 months. I've been clean. And I gave in, and I went in there, and as I was getting ready to buy the drugs from my old drug dealer, the cops came and busted him, and I panicked, and I drove off. And as I was driving off, they started shooting at me. And he said, I didn't try to escape by jumping off the bridge. I actually tried to kill myself. See, I won't be the policeman anymore. Because it doesn't work. Because I was the policeman. I was the guardian of holiness, of standards for Bible college students. And as they dealt with their flesh, it turned out as you give them rules to live by, standards to live by, then, and I believe in standards, but just understand my position as a minister today. In that moment, I would enforce those standards, not just tell you about them. I would enforce them, so I would have to catch you. So I became a detective, trying to catch you doing stuff, watching you. And what happens when you have a detective in your life or a policeman in your life like that? The battle becomes between you and the policeman, and you forget that the real battle is your flesh. See, if you teach church like religion, like a policeman that says you need to live like this, you need to live like that, then do you know that you can do that for a while? But eventually, when your guard's down, you'll go right back to where you are. And what I've discovered is the best way to help people is to help them to let the Holy Ghost work in them so he can change who you are. Rather than police you so that you act like a certain way, but as soon as you don't see the policeman watching you, you do what you're going to do anyway. The path of mortification, the path of dying to self, is not one of torture. It's one of victory. It's like a plant has to come through the earth before it can get sunlight. That's not a defeat when that plant comes through the earth. That's a victory. Well, that's God's plan for you and for me, is to grow up and change who we are on the inside, which requires a mortification of the outside. Many churches are built around offering your outward man purpose, excitement, and value in the name of God. And their outward man does not protest going to church. And I don't want to pick on them, because I'm pretty sure that the majority of people in this world, that's the only way they're going to go to church at this point, is if that you give them something to offer their outward man. Your outward man, your outward part of your soul, will demand from you things to keep it happy for your whole life. For your whole life. You would think you could say, I'll give you 20 years. I gave you a good 20 years of my life. I drank, I smoked, I did all these things. Can you at least give me 20 years to serve God without protest? And it will say, sure. And then the first day in church, it says, I don't want to be here. It begins to protest you serving God. The outward man does not just make deals and then disappear in your life. The first thing that happens when you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, the first thing, and he says, I want you to sit and pray for 2 hours. The first thing that happens is your mind begins to think of all the things you could be doing in those 2 hours. Because the message of praying in tongues confronts purpose, excitement, and value. What do you gain to give to your natural man when you sit and pray for 2 hours? What do you have to offer your natural man to make it feel purposeful, valuable, excited? I can't even walk in this church. I have to sit. Lisa, when we started, we'd turn on the music really loud, Christian music, Christian rock and roll music, not Christian worship. And we'd crank it up real loud, and we'd walk, we'd storm Normandy every morning. Shamba, shabba, 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 bo, bo, bo. You know, we're going to war at least. Here you got to sit and pray. Well, what's happening is it's making you face your most dangerous opponent in your life. And it's not the devil. It's your outward man. Do you know that most good Christians, live their life offering their natural soul purpose, excitement, and value in the name of God? They no longer do it in the bars or in the world, but they do it through church. But it's the same thing. They're serving the will and desire of their natural man. But when it comes to serving God, there comes a point of obedience, laying your life down, crucifying your flesh. During the Bible college days, I'd have students come up to me, usually around 6 weeks, a couple months of being in school, being in first year, which meant that your life now had a schedule. You know, we had to teach a lot of our young men how to, you know, shower, how to make their beds, how to clean their rooms, how to pay their bills, because a lot of them came not knowing how to do anything. Sometimes parents would drop their kids off and just say, thank you for taking them. We had one family, they had a boy that was a little messed up, and they dropped him off for Bible college. He got approved, came to Bible school, and they left. They went out of the country. Well, after a week, we had a fellowship at the bowling alley, and police were called, and I was called because he was running around naked in the bowling alley. I mean, he was just really confused. And we couldn't find his parents. They were excited that we took them. They were out of here, you know. And we had to figure out what to do with them. So you get all kinds of young people when they come in, and you have to teach them how to pay their bills on time, how to work, how to serve, how to do many things. But they came for the purpose of finding God. They came and they found a schedule. You had to be at school at a certain time. You're allowed so many tardies. So I had one young man, he was anointed, played music, sang, really a good guy, and fought to come to school. He was actually supposed to go. He was part of the Church of God heritage. His family were very strong in the Church of God church system. And he decided, out of hunger, to come to Norville's Bible College, which was a disaster, because that was, you know, we were friends with Church of God, but we were not Church of God. And his heritage, some of the most famous Church of God preachers are like in his family, close family. And I remember he brought a friend with him, and the friend's parents called the police, said, "We brainwashed this 20-year-old boy," because he wouldn't listen. He was going to come to our school. And they called the police. We had to sit down with the police and explain that we didn't brainwash him. He came to us. And it was quite, when people can't control you, they can become a little crazy sometimes. But they came to school, and this young man, he would come, but he'd come to school. He'd always be 2 minutes late, 3 minutes late. I had one guy sit down. I said, I'm afraid you're not going to get to graduate. Why not? Well, because you've been late every day. And you're only allowed to be late so many times. And his brother called me up and cussed me out. "I don't believe you. You're not going to let him graduate because he was late. You're not going to let him graduate. You're going to make him take more classes." And I said, "Hey, let me be clear. I told your brother 100 times to stop being late. And it's in the handbook how many times he was allowed to be late. So the reason your brother's not graduating is because he's not a good guy. He is a good guy. It's because he can't get up 2 minutes earlier every day. He refuses to wake himself up 2 minutes earlier. That's all he'd have to do and he would be fine." Well, that's called a stronghold he had to deal with. His brother's argument was, "Oh, he's a great guy. He's wonderful. Why are you?" Because he can't meet the standard of just being on time. And this other guy who was anointed, I mean, just super good guy, he kept being late. And I finally told him, I said, "Listen, if you're late like two more times, you're not going to get to graduate." So what I did was I called him every morning, because I'd get to the church at 6 to pray from 6 to 8, and then we'd pray as a school from 8 till 9. I'd call him at 6 in the morning. Whenever I got to the school, I would give him a call, 6 or 6:30. "Hey, just want to make sure you're up. Make sure you're awake." And I did that for like 3.5 months to help him get to school on time every time. Well, once you know, that guy ended up taking my job as the dean of the school years later. And he thanked me for doing that. So many of us, as we serve God, are seeking after the miraculous, the wonders, the world-changing revival, which we are. But understand, some of that may be motivated by your flesh trying to find purpose in serving God. I had young people who came to school and found standards, and they didn't want to live by standards. They wanted to live by the anointing, by miracles, because that allowed them to not face the trench warfare of facing their flesh every day. That's why I always say it's much easier to deal with your soul, your natural soul, than is to deal with my own. You can live your whole life in the name of God, serving your flesh, and not even know it. And your flesh will reward you. Your flesh will reward you. Approval, because you gave it purpose, value, and excitement. But see, if we're not our own and our life belongs to Him, that means that your life, your existence, your time on this earth belongs to Him, not to your natural soul. Most people spend their life, even in church, serving their natural man, offering up purpose and value and bring it into God's house and make it a part of serving God, when really the message to your flesh is words like mortification, crucify, deny, resist. That is our message to the flesh, not just to sin, but to the leading of your flesh. I have a friend, she's 70 years old, and her whole life when she was a little girl, her dad never gave her approval. So what that does to a little girl is she spends her life trying to win approval from her daddy. Well, at 70 years old, I told her, I said, you know, He's not going to give it to you. You need to realize He won't give it to you. He's so broken, He can't give it to you. So you might as well quit trying to live your life to get that. And you think about it, like here's a little girl who would brush off any other person, but driven to get her daddy's approval, to make decisions that her daddy would be pleased with, lived her whole life trying to get her daddy to give her approval. You would think by 70 you would have outgrown it. You think by 70 you would have gone by now, but what you learned with the flesh, it doesn't disappear with age. The drive for purpose, the drive for value does not disappear. That 70-year-old lady, still trying to get her daddy's approval, still fighting to get her daddy's approval at 70, was driven because the little girl in her was broken and needed to feel valued by her father. It doesn't disappear, but you can mortify it. And the message of the walk of the Spirit is one where you instantly begin to starve your outward man of what it's demanding to feel valuable. You just prayed for 4 hours. You just prayed for a week. And you would think, like, I gave you 20 years of my life. Let me have a year. Leave me alone for a year, flesh. Right? I gave you 20 years. Let me have 1 year. Okay. And then 10 minutes into it, hey, I want this. And it's like your appetite. The same way you cannot negotiate with hunger, you can spend all Thanksgiving and Christmas and stuff. Come January the 1st, it's not going to quiet down and go, okay, you fed me, you gave me everything I wanted for 2 months. All right, I'll agree. I'll leave you alone. No hunger for 1 month. No, it doesn't do that. In the same way, your natural hunger won't, your natural soul will not leave you alone to go serve God. And so what's happened is we've had a hybrid Christianity develop in the New Testament church, in the modern church, that's allowed us to appease the desires of the flesh, not in sin necessarily, not in smoking and drinking, but in giving it what it wants to feel valuable, purpose, excitement. It used to be in the 70s, if you wanted to see strobe lights and smoke shows, you'd have to go to the disco. Now, just on a Sunday on a modern church, you can go find the same thing. Most of the things that we design from church, most of the things that we design for the church world is about keeping you feeling purposeful. That's the reason why we do many outreaches. You do many outreaches. I'm being careful here because, again, some people, most people, this is what they need. I didn't start off in the prayer message. I started off in these other carnal messages, and I needed them at the time. But most of the outreaches that we do is more about keeping people involved than actually for the people we're helping. We put on big performances and plays, and many times that's about giving people purpose. Trying to offer you something to give your natural man, so your natural man will not fight you, will join you in serving God. The message of the prayer center, the message of the walk of the Spirit, the moment you start praying in tongues, that's the first complaint you'll hear within yourself as you're sitting there. Shondorobabasata. I remember Pastor Dave, and I think it was Pastor Dave, it might have been Gary, that I heard on a cassette say, when you pray in tongues and you start hearing all this list of things that you have to do, you got to mow the yard, you got to clean the car, remember you were supposed to call so-and-so, remember this and that and all this list. And you know, when that hit me, I thought it was the devil. And then I heard someone say, no, that's just your natural mind because it's bored. Because in the prayer closet, the natural mind is left unfruitful. It just sits there while your spiritual man prays with the Holy Ghost. Your natural man is left outside sitting, twiddling his thumbs. And because it's bored, it's used to running. It's used to being in charge. It's used to generating your life and your future and your plans. And then all of a sudden, it's just sitting there unfruitful. For the first time ever, you're sitting there for 2 hours going, Shandarabhasata. Your natural man says, wait a minute. What am I doing? I'm just sitting here. I got to do something. Let me do something. Let me do something. And you say, no, we're going to sit and pray. Let me do something. No, we're going to sit and pray. Come on, let's do something. We're going to sit and pray. So it begins to organize a list of things. And so whoever it was who taught it said, take a piece of paper into the prayer closet with you and take advantage of that. Write down the list of things that you forgot to do and do it after you pray. The natural man will not go willingly into prayer the same way it will not go willingly into fasting. It will not go willingly into worship. Worship is really, I know that some people really, like Gary says, some people have an easy time with worship. Worship to me has been the hardest because it's so intimate. Like I can pray in tongues and let my mind wander and do fine. I used to drive across country with Norville. I'd drive the truck, he would fly. He said, we're going to California. I'd get in the truck with all the books and tapes and drive to California. Norville would fly there. And so I took advantage and prayed all those times. So I learned how to drive and pray in tongues. And you could think and dream and do all kinds of things while you're praying in tongues. But worship is much more intimate in the way that when you worship from the spirit, from the inner man, it leaves the outward man out of the loop. The same way when I pray in tongues, it says when you pray in tongues, your understanding is unfruitful. Meaning that when I pray in tongues, God is teaching me intellectual things from his mind to my spiritual mind, but leaving my natural mind unfruitful. So it's not that when you pray in tongues, you don't learn anything. It's that you learn something incredible, but it goes into your inner man, not your outward man. And therefore, your outward man's intellect is left unstimulated. Well, the same thing with worship. When you spend time worshiping in the spirit, it doesn't mean that you get all goosebumpy and you feel things. I feel the presence of God. I'm in the spirit. It means that your inner man is communing with God directly, spirit to spirit. But the outward part of your soul, the natural part of your soul, is used to being stimulated, is now left unstimulated. And that's why there are times there are songs that are written to carnal people in the name of God to stimulate your carnal emotions to make you feel in love with God, but nothing changed. Can you imagine spending time in worship for 2 hours and nothing changes? Nothing changed in your life. You just had a good 2 hours, but nothing changed. But when you worship in the Spirit, something changes. Something is changing in your life, your future, because you spent that 2 hours worshiping Him. That type of worship is not emotional. It's part of your inner man. It's spiritual. And we've gotten a whole system of Christianity where it's learned how to spiritualize the carnal man and spiritualize it and experience the Holy Ghost on the outside. It includes excitement. It includes celebration. But there's something about the walk of the Spirit that starves your natural man of those things. Most Christians live their life serving their outward man in the name of God, and they don't even know it. 60 years goes by, and they haven't overcome the root things of their life because all they've done is serve God, and they served him in a way that the natural man finds purpose, value, and excitement. See, when you belong to him, that means he gets to do with you whatever he wants. Here's the difference. I'm going to try to close with this. When I'm serving God with my natural man, I can set my faith towards what I want. A new car, a new house, success, prosperity, happiness. And so I join my faith and I confess for those things. I believe for those things. I'm not talking about healing now. I'm not talking about provision. I'm talking about abundance. I can set my target of faith because that's what my outward man wants. Abundance, pleasure, happiness. But when I belong to God, he still needs my faith, but he gets to choose where the target is. And your faith sometimes goes from diamonds, cars, big houses, to broken people, to the blind. Your faith target changes. He gets to decide. So when you hear people say, "Oh, I just praise God because I've been believing for this blessing and I got it," that's wonderful. Except what if God wanted you to go to Brazil and live in the Amazon and minister to the natives in Amazon, which means you're going to live in a hut and you got to dress like them, which means all you get to wear is a little cloth and that's it. And you get to eat like them, monkeys and whatever bugs you can get. You get to eat like them and live like them so you can preach the gospel to them. See, that might be the target God has for you. You don't get to decide who you're going to be in the future. That means that if God chooses for you, and you'll wonder, like, if I get ornery sometimes, it's when people come across as being leaders. A leader means that I step into your life and I try to direct you somehow. I try to give you my opinion. I try to, either you invited me or I stepped in. Leaders come in two ways. You invite them or they step in, one of the two. And when someone chooses to be looked up as a leader and then you see them flounder around, set an example. Yeah, we serve God when it's easy. We serve God when it's exciting. We serve God when there's purpose. Yay! But when there's not, I quit. I'm going to find a place that will give me what I want. What they're really saying is, I serve my outward man, my outward part of my soul, and I'm going to find a preacher who will give me what I need to keep it happy. Because if I can stuff purpose down its mouth and value and excitement, it'll let me serve God without complaint. But the walk of the Spirit is not about appeasing your natural man. It's about mortifying it. So praying in tongues, everything we've learned, praying in tongues, fast, worship, meditate the word, has nothing to do with the outward man. And it hates it. And it will fight you and try to come up with all kinds of ways to serve God without going down that path. And it will not do it willingly. You can offer it all at once. I'll give you this if you let me serve God. I'll give you that. And he'll say, okay. But the day you start to mortify it, it'll start pretending it didn't make a deal with you. This is the walk of the Spirit. It's a death to our natural man. We don't get to decide what success is. God decides what success is. For some of you, I want you to know that you may no man may never know your name as a mighty man or woman of God. No human may never know of you. But I'll guarantee when you get to heaven, God will acknowledge you because you did His will. And that's really the acknowledgement we want, isn't it? His acknowledgement. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have wonderful plans and designs for us, for our future. And as we lay our life down and follow You, as we press into the message of prayer and worship and fasting and all the things that we've learned, our inner man is growing day by day and our outer man is dying day by day. Lord, we know that Your will is what we're after. Your will, Your value, Your purpose. And we refuse to serve our outer man anymore. We want to serve You. We thank You that through You, we have all the courage, strength, and hope that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are released. We'll see you at 10.